51 years ago, on Christmas Day in the morning, a quarter of the world population listened to the same radio broadcast. Biggest number of people up until that point who'd ever listened to the same thing or a recording of it on the radio. 51 years ago, any idea what it was on Christmas Day that everyone, 25% of the population, was listening to? No ideas. And they read some words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the next 10 verses afterwards. Any idea who it was or where they were? It was some astronauts in space. On Christmas Day, 51 years ago, Apollo 8 rounded the moon. And they had gone into a lunar orbit. They did a sort of figure eight shape. And they'd gone out round the Earth, then round the moon. And as they'd come round the moon, they'd watched the Earth rise. First time anyone had ever done that. Seen the Earth rise over the surface of the moon. And they read Genesis chapter 1 and the first 11 verses. On the radio, a quarter of the world population listened into it. A Christmas Day broadcast 51 years ago. They were very famous for doing that. 50 years ago, so after that orbit of the moon, about 6 months later, Apollo 11 went to the moon and landed on the moon. And they took that next step to land on the moon. One small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind, it was called. And three astronauts, Neil Armstrong, the most famous, because he stepped foot on the moon first, Edwin, or Buzz, as he was known, Aldrin, and Michael Collins were the three astronauts who went there. I want to think for a moment about how far was it to put man on the moon? Here's the Earth, or a model of it. Here's the moon. And they had to go from the Earth to the moon. And we see the moon going round us. See, Brian, you see it change shape, don't we, over the course of a month. And they had to go all the way from the Earth to the moon. They wonder how far it was to go. We sort of think a bit, like, this is the Earth, here's the moon, going round like this. Actually, if we put the Earth over here, on this stack of chairs, any idea where the moon is? The moon is actually on this stack of chairs over here. That's how far they've got to go to get to the moon. So these three astronauts were sitting on top of a 100-metre-tall rocket, known as the Saturn V, packed full of 2,500 tonnes of fuel. It's a scary moment to be sitting on that. And then this rocket blasted off on the 16th of July, 50 years ago, and went up and up, 100 miles straight up it went. 100 miles up into the air. By the time they exited the Earth's atmosphere, they were going 25,000 miles per hour. That's pretty fast, isn't it? And they then set off. They went round the Earth. Here's a little Saturn V rocket. They took off, and they took off from the Earth and went round the Earth 1.5 times, and then headed all the way over there to the moon. And so they went zooming off towards the moon at 25,000 miles per hour. The moon was 240,000 miles away, or 33 Earth diameters. There's the Earth, and you've got to think of 33 Earths side by side all the way out to the moon. That's how far it was. It took them 3 days to get there. And actually, they weren't going in a particularly straight line, because once they've looped round the Earth, they were actually going in a slightly sort of circular motion. Then they headed out towards the moon, and then they reeled in closer to the moon by going 30 times round it. So by the time they arrived, they travelled nearly twice that. 480,000 miles. And there they were, orbiting round the moon. Others had gone round the moon. No one had landed on it yet. And the two parts of all the spaceship was left. Lots of the fuel was needed to get out of the Earth's atmosphere. And actually didn't need that much to carry on. So it was quite a small spaceship that carried on. And there was one part, the command module, that carried on going round the moon, while the part that was known as the Eagle then went down to land on the surface of the moon. And it touched down, say, after a 3-day journey to the moon. And then they went to sleep. The two crew who were on it had to sleep and rest for 6 hours before they were going to set foot on the moon. That's how far it was. for man to set foot on the moon. He had to travel at 240,000 miles. And at that moment, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin were the furthest anyone had ever been from the Earth. Well, let's compare that a little bit this morning. What it was for God to become man on Earth. Let's read a little bit in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Part of what the angel Gabriel said to Moses.
Said to Mary.
And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and will call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I do not know a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and it's now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. What was it for God to come and set foot on planet Earth? We've thought about man wanting to set foot on the moon. What was it for God to come and set foot here? Isn't that the furthest anyone has ever travelled? For God had to go from heaven to Earth. Where is heaven? That's a bit of a puzzling question. The solar system's so big, we think of the Earth being so big, but then we think about how far that is to the moon, which is our closest neighbour out there in space, and then the sun, of course, being much further than that, out in space, all the other planets, all the other stars. We're talking about things on such a scale we can't really get our heads round. And where's heaven? Sometimes it refers to heavens as just as the skies, the stars, and as space. When I look up into heaven and I see what you've made and so on. Heaven is might be outside the universe. Don't really know how it could be described. It may not be really, as we understand it, a physical place. It may be that it's a spiritual place. Those who saw it, or saw visions of it, think of John, or Isaiah, or Daniel in the Bible, and others, they saw a vision of heaven. They were given an ability to see something that we can't see. Not with a telescope, not with anything. So where exactly heaven is a little bit hard to say. God, of course, in another way of thinking, God is spirit. God is bigger than the things he's made. God is vast. He's the huge, infinite God. And God made the creation. God made all the universe. Who knows what we can't see? Beyond that, the God also made and the like. But God is bigger than all of that. So further than the moon, outside the solar system, outside the universe, God is bigger than all of that. God, who's a spirit, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is bigger than all of that. And then God came to earth. The Son of God became human flesh. God set foot on earth. For man to set foot on the moon, that rocket went streaking up across the sky, 25,000 miles per hour. All the way there to the moon. Can we imagine that moment when Gabriel announced to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God? What was it that happened in that moment? Blows our minds to think about. That God, the eternal Spirit, huge and infinite, bigger than the universe, would, as it was, to streak through space and come then into Mary's womb and be no bigger than a full stop on the page of the Bible you've got in front of you. A tiny little embryo in Mary's womb. What was it? In that moment, in the flash of an eye, we can't even imagine what happened in that second, millisecond or whatever. It says in one of our hymns, our God contracted to a span. The huge, infinite God became a tiny baby. The Son of God became a human cell to start with. He entered creation as an unborn baby. There have been lots of celebrations this year because it's the 50th anniversary of man setting foot on the moon. What was it for God to set foot here on Earth? How far did he come? Can't really think of it in terms of a distance. How much was that for him to enter this creation that we see around us? Let's pause and sing a children's song that we've been learning, Happy Happy Day. Then we'll think a little bit more. Have another reading from the Bible in a moment. Well, let's think a little bit more then, this Christmas day. How different was it for man when he arrived on the moon? There's our little moon. What was it like to land on the moon? To be somewhere so different from planet Earth. Think about going to a different country. Think about going to the Sahara Desert. You know, somewhere completely different from here. Well, then you've got to double that, treble that, or whatever, to think about setting foot on the moon. There you have somewhere completely inhospitable. Completely different to this Earth. They had to wear spacesuits. Because you can't be not in one. You can't survive. Not in one. There's no atmosphere. There's no air. There's no wind. There's no breeze. There's nothing there. Just a ball of rock there in space, as it were. Not like our planet with an atmosphere around it, with oxygen and water vapor and things like that. So they needed these suits. They needed to wear these helmets. They had these massive backpacks on, providing everything they need to stay alive in a place where you cannot stay alive for long. So there's in the backpack, you've got these oxygen cylinders, giving them air to breathe inside that helmet. They had to be very aware of how much they had. Also, because there's no atmosphere, it gets very hot. So when the sun is shining on the moon surface, it very quickly reaches more than 100 degrees Celsius. That's enough to cook you. And so in the backpack, they have a massive fridge that is pumping coolant round their spacesuit to stop them cooking. It is so hot there on the surface of the moon. They didn't stay there very long, because they went back inside the little landing module. But if you were there when the sun goes down on the moon, when the moon is in shadow, within a few minutes, it would go from being 100 degrees Celsius to being minus 200 degrees. Within half an hour or so, that's how much the temperature would change. To be utterly, utterly freezing. That's what happens on the moon. It is so different to this Earth. There's less gravity. Makes it quite hard to get around. They found the best way to move was to do bunny hops. Feet together and jump like a rabbit. What's the best way to try and cover some distance? And in landing, they went out and explored around a little bit. Never going more than 100 metres away from the landing module. Because it was too dangerous to go very far, always staying close to each other, the two of them. And there they were, on this white, dusty rock. Nothing living there. When they first returned, they were the first people to set foot on the moon, so they were a little bit concerned. And so actually, the three of them had to spend a month in isolation, in little bigger than a caravan, on board an aircraft carrier. Because we were concerned that they might bring back something with them that might be dangerous. Who didn't know then that actually nothing could live there, on the moon. There it was, this white, dusty rock. They left these massive footprints in the ground. Satellites have flown over the moon where they landed 50 years ago. You can still see the footprints because there's nothing to make them go away. No breeze or whatever to make them move. White and dusty. And yet very hard. They put up the flag, you might remember. They found that very hard to do because the rock is so hard. And actually, upon taking off back in the landing module, the blast from the rocket, of course, knocked the flag over. They learned from that lesson another time they went back. And it's white, dusty. They left the flag that fell over. But actually, people think within a few days, it would not look like a United States of America flag. It would just bleach white because of the sunshine. There's just a white flag left on the floor anyway. And Buzz described it as a magnificent desolation. You could see a very long way, no air, and you could see almost the moon curving away from you, down into the horizon. There they were, living somewhere completely different to anything anyone had experienced. Now let's pause for a moment and think about God becoming man. What about man setting foot on the moon? What about God to set foot here on Earth? How different was it to anything he'd experienced to that point? It's a funny thought, isn't it? Let's read a little bit in John chapter 1. And we'll read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How different was it? The Son of God, who'd always lived, the Eternal One, who'd always been there in heaven, now to come and set foot on earth. What did it feel like? Again, we're sort of racking our brains to think about what that must have meant. We imagine going somewhere completely different. If you've ever gone on a holiday abroad, the more exotic, the more strange it is, the more different it is to go to somewhere completely different to England. And then we think of these astronauts going to the moon, somewhere completely different to everywhere on planet Earth. Well, God left heaven and came to earth. We sang it in our first hymn. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for a stable floor. Can you imagine anything more different? To leave heaven, not quite on a rocket, but and to come here to earth, and the first thing the Son of God sees is a manger. When he first opens his eyes, is to see a stable, maybe, a dirty floor. Two human beings looking down on him, Mary and Joseph. What was it like for the Son of God to enter this world, to come from heaven to earth? Can you imagine a bigger leap? Can you imagine anything more different? Sometimes we think of it the opposite way round. We as Christians sometimes think, what would it be like to live in heaven? We're sometimes given a few clues to that. What it would be like to live in heaven when our life on this earth comes to an end and we who've trusted in the Lord Jesus go to be with him in glory. It'll be so different. But God's going the opposite way. He's coming from heaven to earth. And it's not just that. It's not just a relocation. It's not just moving house that God's doing. He's changing who he is, in a sense. He was the creator, we've read about in those verses. He made everything, and now he's becoming part of that creation. That blows our minds, doesn't it? I wonder if the children have ever built anything out of Lego. Are you building things out of Lego? Making something out of Lego? You might build a house. You might build all sorts of things out of Lego. Can you imagine becoming Lego? That's weird. Can you imagine making something out of Lego and then deciding to become a little Lego man to enjoy that little house you made? That's pretty mind-boggling, isn't it? Because it would require a huge change of who you are, going from being a normal person to being a tiny little plastic man in a Lego house. But God did something like that. Jesus made everything. The Son of God created all things, we read here. And then he became like the stuff he made. He became a human being too. And that's mind-boggling, isn't it? To think about what it meant the Son of God to do that. To become like something he'd made. Identical to us. To Adam and Eve that he made. And he was going to become just like them. That's crazy, isn't it? That's mind-boggling to try and get our heads round. He left heaven. He left that perfect place where there was no sin. He left there being worshipped and adored by the angels, being there with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity all together, and then he became human. And as he went through life, he experienced things he'd never experienced before. There was the day that Jesus felt hungry. He'd never felt hungry before. He felt tired. He'd never felt tired before. All of these things were completely new experiences to Jesus because he'd left heaven and come to earth. He'd left just being there with God as a spirit becoming human flesh. We can't even begin to think about it. How different was it? The one who was so powerful to make the universe became a baby who couldn't feed himself, couldn't walk, couldn't move. What it must have been we can't imagine. Sometimes when we're feeling unwell, we can't do the things we normally do. You know, when you wake up with a massive headache, or you've got the flu, or you've broken your leg, or whatever it is, and you can't do something you normally do. What was it for Jesus? There he was on planet Earth. He couldn't do something he normally did. He felt hungry. He felt tired. He was now restricted to a human nature like us. With all of those things he couldn't do anymore, now he was completely different. What was it that happened that first Christmas day? How different was it for God to become man on earth? Let's sing another carol, and then we'll look at one more thing after that. Let's sing "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Because it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old. Take a seat then for a minute. Let's just think. One more question then. Oh, no, got two more questions, but shorter this time. How costly was it to put man on the moon? How much did it cost? How big a project was this? I wonder who first dreamt of going to the moon. Well, we read even in the Bible of those who gazed up at the heavens, up at the stars, the sun and the moon out there, and marvelled at the wonderful things God had made. The legends told of Icarus, who tried to make himself a pair of wings so he could fly higher and higher. Well, things became more realistic, actually, after the Second World War. The Germans had developed rockets, and people began to think, well, how far could you go on one of those? And in the 1950s, there was the Cold War, and Russia and America developed huge rockets with the potential of taking nuclear bombs around the world. And then they began to think, rather than just heading something across the surface of the world, what if we had sent it up instead? And so in 1957, they first sent a rocket into space and started launching satellites and things like that. And that's when the planet began to think through, well, could we get to the moon? Well, it took them then 12 years to achieve it. After first firing a rocket into space, it took 12 years to develop the technology to get there to the moon. A very difficult thing to do, to escape the world's atmosphere and gravity, to head out into space where there is no oxygen, to go then to somewhere completely inhospitable, was a dangerous thing to do. About 12 people lost their lives trying it. 2 Russians, 4 Americans, 6 people died in space-related incidents up until that point. There was the disastrous attempt of Apollo 1, which set on fire, and the 3 astronauts died. Also, in practicing for going into space, astronauts often would fly planes very fast. So another 6 astronauts died on planes, practicing for flying to the moon. About 12 people died before it was possible. In today's money, it cost $2 billion. It was twice as much as they expected, as is always the case with projects like that. It cost $2 billion to put man on the moon. There were the 3 crew who travelled on board the rocket. There were 2 sets of backup crews. That was 6 backup crews who also practiced all the things they needed to do and lots of simulations and things like that. When they took off, there were 450 staff in mission control, watching the things that were happening, controlling lots of the things by radio and so on in their flights. And it took 400,000 people to build it. That was how big a project it was to put man on the moon. That's how big a project it was, taking 12 years, taking $2 billion, 400,000 people to build it. Well, how big a project was it for God to set foot on Earth? How much did it cost? What an undertaking was it? The thing about how to build a massive rocket, how to control all of those things, how to develop all that technology to get to the moon. What was it for God to become man? Let's have another little reading in Philippians chapter 2, this time in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For astronauts to go to the moon, it was a case of going up, up, up and away, wasn't it? For Jesus to come here to earth, it was the opposite direction. It was coming down, down, down to earth. He had to humble himself, we're told. He had to become like a servant, become in the likeness of men, humbling himself. Down, down, down came Jesus to earth. How much did it cost? Well, it's kind of the opposite way of thinking about the space program. The Son of God had to give up things to come from heaven to earth. He had to give up the throne in heaven and instead have a manger here on earth. He had to give up the praises of the angels and come here to be born perhaps in a stable. He had to humble himself. He had to come down. He had to become nothing. He had to become a servant. The Creator became part of creation. He humbled himself. He had to give up all of these things. His ability just to create. His ability to know everything, to be everywhere. Then he was going to become a human being. He wouldn't create this. When the devil said, "Do you want to make some bread?" He said, "No, can't do that. He's got to live here, like us." He said, "There's some things I don't know. Some things that the Father knows and I don't know." And he was restricted to a human body. He felt tired and he probably felt sick and unwell during his life, just like we do. And that was just the start of it. He had to humble himself to become a human being. And he had to humble himself to die. He had to humble himself to die on a cross. How costly was it for God to set foot on earth? Not just to set foot, but the whole plan was that Jesus would live his life to die. He humbled himself to become a human body so that that human body could die on a cross. He became a baby so he could grow up to be a man who would be the Saviour. He was born as a baby with those tiny little cute little hands that one day, when he was a grown-up, would have nails put through them. That's why he'd come. That's how much it cost for God to come down here. Last little question then. How significant was it? How significant was it for people to stand on the moon? It's one of the most well-known things that happened in the last century. About 20%, so actually slightly less than the other radio broadcast we mentioned earlier, 20% of people watched it on the television. Of course, the Earth was bigger. There were more people by then and so on. They watched it, say, somewhere on the television and things like that later on. And President Nixon at that time gave a speech afterwards. And when the television broadcast finished, it said these words, "Task accomplished," and the date. Because they had it as this plan. Roosevelt had announced it 8 years before that we're going to put man on the moon before we hit 1970. They did it 1 year. Just 6 months before that. It's their task accomplished. They've set themselves this goal. It was a huge achievement, as we've been saying. It was a very difficult task to be done to go to the moon. It marked largely the end of the space race, which America and Russia had been involved in. America had won it. They did send other missions to the moon afterwards. But it kind of ended the chapter, as it were, of the space race. People wondered whether it might be the end of the Cold War, those nuclear missiles that it was developed from. People hoped perhaps this would be an end of the Cold War, and it was a little bit in some ways. Some of the Russians even watched the moon landing, and not just being upset that they didn't get there first, but there was a sort of moment of, well, look, here we've achieved this together. Those kind of words, one small step for man, one giant leap for all mankind. They left a plaque on the module that landed on the moon, then a little bit of it take off, leaving a bit on the surface of the moon, and on it they wrote this little plaque, "We came in peace for all mankind." They also left a golden olive branch. It's a picture from the Bible, isn't it? The olive branch, a sign of peace. And they had one made out of gold, and they left it on the moon as a symbol of peace that they wanted there to be. And it was a bit of a uniting moment. People watched these things happen all over the world. President Nixon said this on a radio broadcast to the men while they were on the moon. All the people of the earth have now truly become one in your great achievement. The world has never been closer together than that moment when you set foot on the moon. It was a uniting moment. Everyone enjoyed and celebrated those things they saw. And yet, was it really? Was it really a moment when the world was united? The US and Russia finally cooperated in a space station project 25 years afterwards. So it wasn't an immediate unity, was it? It still took 25 years to actually cooperate in doing anything in space and so on. The Cold War still lasted a good many years after that. And yet there it was. They had various parades in New York, in Chicago. They visited 22 countries in the 1 month afterwards. Various other countries had played little parts in providing some of the equipment and things like that. And lots of these cooperative countries were visited on a parade. This famous moment in human history. People hoped it would be the end of conflict. Mankind have come together to go to the moon. But did it end conflict? People hoped it would bring peace to the earth. Some people wonder whether it was a rather pointless exercise. Yes, it did demonstrate mankind's ability to go to the moon, but didn't really achieve an awful lot in a practical way. So how significant was it for God to become man? One last reading, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, watching over their flocks by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill towards men." How significant was it for God to set foot on earth? Well, all of those hopes they had with the moon landings, those things could not really be achieved by landing on the moon. You can't bring peace by going to the moon. You can't end war by going to the moon, can you? Jesus brought peace when he came here. To you this day in the city of David is born a Saviour. On earth, peace, goodwill towards men. God became man and set foot on earth to bring peace, to end the hostility between God and men by dying for our sins, by taking our punishment, by taking our guilt away, by dying in our place, by experiencing hell so we wouldn't have to. Jesus came to bring peace. A peace that any one of us, every one of us, can know. He came to unite people in Christ. He came to bring people together, didn't he? As Paul would say, there's no longer male and female and Jew and Greek. And so through Jesus, people are brought together. It used to be at war and hated one another. That defining moment of human history 50 years ago, when man landed on the moon, pales into insignificance compared to the defining moment of history when God came here to earth. That's why the angels sang that Christmas day, because Jesus had left heaven. He'd left being with the angels. He'd come to be a baby. Almost the angels couldn't hold back. They had to come too and join him on earth temporarily and sing of that great moment that had happened. Glory to God in the highest heavens. Down here on earth, peace. Because down here on earth, God is now. Emmanuel is here. God with us. He's come as a saviour. The angels had to sing They couldn't let Jesus go down to earth on his own. They had to be there too, to celebrate this most climactic moment in human history. The moment that changed the date. So it's roughly the year zero that it happened. This moment that changed everything. So today, remember that moon landing 50 years ago, if you want. Think about how it compares to that moment of human history when God came here to us. And he did it, not just for us, plural, but he did it for you. Jesus came here to be your saviour. Jesus came to be your Lord. He came to give you peace by forgiving your sins. On this Christmas day, don't forget that great gift that God gave to this planet and that gift God offers to you. Let's sing our last hymn to finish. Number 211. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Let's stand and sing together our last hymn.